Well, the subject of Galatians is justification by faith. And this is a wonderful truth for all believers in Jesus Christ. It is the source of really our assurance. It gives us also direction in how we live the Christian life. We live in Christ, we live for Christ, not in fear and trembling of losing our salvation. We don't live in the hope of doing enough to earn any part of our salvation. Justification by faith means that the very moment that we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior, that God stands before us and makes a final declaration. He says, you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Furthermore, you are righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is our finished and forever standing before the Holy God. Now remember, this is at the beginning of the Christian life. Our justification is by faith. And the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And that's this sovereign act of God. We, of course, cannot see him. We cannot hear him. But it's as if he stands before us and says to us, you are perfect. That's an amazing thing to think about. You would think that God would wait and see at the end of our lives how we lived our lives, what we did, what we didn't do. But it's very amazing, and it's one of the wonders of the Christian life is that God at the beginning, I think back on this, this means when I was 7, 8, or 9, I can't remember exactly, but I remember as a little boy believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. At that moment, it is God who stands before me and says, you are fully forgiven and you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, you stand before me, God says, the holy God, and you are perfect. And that should always kind of shock us. At the beginning, as we move forward in the Christian life, that is our standing before God. Never forget. We don't gain anything by living the Christian life. And we don't lose anything by living the Christian life. We were not saved by being a good person, and you are not saved by being a better good person. You don't add to your salvation by being a better good person. I hope all of you will be better good persons. It doesn't add to your salvation. And furthermore, you can't take away from your salvation. We're not saved by doing good works. We cannot add to our salvation by adding more good works. We're justified by faith. The very moment we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord. It's all his doing and all for his glory. And God loves to point us to all the things about our salvation that are only found in him and from him. Because he wants us to live the Christian life in confident assurance. We can falter and fail. God never fails. We can struggle in our faith. God never struggles with his design for us. The Christian life is not earning things from God. It is walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. God justifies us, God sanctifies us, and God will glorify us when Jesus Christ returns. All of this is the working of God. All of this will be accomplished by God. Our salvation is complete in him. And you might say, well, is this in keeping with our responsibility to live for the Lord? I said, yes, it is. We are responsible to abide in Jesus Christ because we are in Christ. We are to depend upon the Lord because he gives us wisdom and power to live for him. We're to walk in obedience. We're to strive to be obedient to the Lord because he guides our lives with the word of God. And we are to run the race that is set before us because we are assured of the victory that we have in Christ. God wants us to live for him, but never in fear or doubt, but in confidence and assurance. Now, I say that because as we live the Christian life, if you were like me, and I know that I'm like you, we never measure up to our own expectations. We never come to the place where we say, you know, I am living the Christian life. I've lived the Christian life for a long time. I think I've got this thing under control. If we don't measure up to our own expectations, and then we look and we say, well, how will I ever measure up to God's expectations? That brings you back to justification by faith. Because our salvation is the gift of God. And we are fully forgiven, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. If you were at Sunday school this morning, Rick reminded us of all the things that we cannot do and how we mess up, and we can never measure up to the commands that God gives to us. And we read these commands and we go, and it's very easy in one sense to preach to people because you already feel guilty and I can just jump on your guilt. But what a wonderful thing it is to know our standing in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith is the promise of every Christian who runs the race that is set before him, runs the race that God has set for us in Christ. The victory is promised at the starting line. The victory is promised by God to you at the starting line. The victory is secure because of Christ. This doesn't slow us down. This doesn't turn us away from living the Christian life. It doesn't turn us away from bearing the responsibility that God has set before us to live for him. Actually, it speeds us up. So be encouraged in running the race that God has set before you. Be encouraged in your standing in Jesus Christ. I want to look at this passage. And since you all weren't here, all of you weren't here last time, there's an illustration that is given that is helpful. The Apostle Paul found it to be helpful in encouraging these Christians, and it's the illustration of a son in a wealthy home being under stewards and tutors until a time of fullness for sonship arrives. And that time for us is, the application is made to our own hearts and lives, is when we are justified by faith. And we have a full inheritance. And so there's something that is pointed out in this passage that really goes back to what it says when he begins the theology part of this epistle. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, did you receive the Spirit by works? The Holy Spirit he's talking about. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? We pointed out that word foolish means mindless. It means you're not thinking. You're not thinking this through. When did you receive the Spirit of God? So, well, not by the law. The law pointed out our need of Jesus Christ. But the outpouring of the Spirit that is promised in the Old Testament, and that's something I want to emphasize today in this message, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a special way was promised mainly through the prophets. And I'll show you several of the prophets that were speaking about that. But the Apostle Paul was mindful of that. He said, how did you receive the Spirit of God? By the works of the law? He said, no. But by justification by faith, when were you justified? When? And with this justification, the Holy Spirit was poured out into your heart. It's another one of the blessings, the very moment we believe. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was something that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to with reference to the coming of the Messiah. There's judgment, there is restoration, there's promise to the Old Testament saints. And yet there is this outpouring of the Spirit of God. One of the things they were looking for, as much as they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And so he says, and because you are sons, in this text, verse 6, and because you are sons, I don't take that first statement lightly. This speaks of your standing with God. It's an amazing thing that God calls us sons. And by the way, if you are a woman today, this is not gender confusion. Okay, I'm not into that at all. I'm not confused. The world is confused. I'm not confused. Don't be confused. But the idea of being a son is to refer to your inheritance and the fullness of your inheritance that you have. We are the children of God. Don't be ashamed to be called the children. We are the children of God. We are born into his family. We are the sons of God. We have the inheritance that God gives to us. And this is our standing. It's intimate to be called a son of God. It's personal. It's a family relationship. It's a very, this intimacy with God that we have. And we're going to get to this passage where this intimacy that we have with God is because we are sons and because we have the Spirit of God within us. But it's amazing that God says, call me Father. And when you think about that, you might say, and we'll get to that, but when you think of that, you might be saying, you know, shouldn't we call you Almighty God, Sovereign Lord, the Great I Am, Father? But the word he used for Father, and we'll see in a moment, the word he uses is a very intimate word. He calls us sons. He says, you have a full inheritance in Christ. You have a full inheritance in me. This is our standing before God. It's a wonderful standing. It speaks of the union that we have in Christ. I say every morning that you get up, you should, after a night's rest, after you get up in the morning, one of the first things you should say to yourself is, I am in God. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I am in God, and God is in me. I am justified in Jesus Christ by all of the blessings that the Father has accomplished in me. I stand before God, and he says, you're perfect. When you bow your head in prayer, you're not afraid to go into the presence of God. Why are you not afraid? If I was in the Old Testament, I said, hey, let's go into the Holy of Holies, you'd say, hey, what are you... If we do that, we die. But when I say, let's pray, we all bow our heads in prayer. And you're not afraid. Why are we not afraid? Because we're going into the presence of the God who calls us sons and the God who sees us as our standing before him. I don't go before God on the basis of how I'm living the Christian life. I go before God on the basis of my standing in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. That's why when you say, Dear Heavenly Father, he in heaven says, hold everything. I don't know what goes on in heaven, but I just know this is the way he treats you. When you bow your head in prayer and you say, "Dear Heavenly Father," it's as if God in heaven says, "Hold everything." And he says, "You are talking to me, and I am listening to you. You are my son in Christ. You are my child in Christ. And you are my son, and you are the object of my love and care." So you have God's attention. You're standing before him in your standing as one who is fully forgiven and fully righteous in Christ. Luther called it the alien righteousness, because it always belongs to Christ, and yet it's ours. So because you are sons, because of this intimate relationship that we have with God, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Now this first mentions this, that God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. One of the other things that happens the very moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of God. God in us, we're baptized into the body in Christ. I am in God, God is in me. And this is our standing. Now when I say in the Old Testament, this is something that's helpful, I think, to see. By the way, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is very hard to describe. We always want to know more information about that than we have revealed to us. Because the Bible is a progressive revelation. And by a progressive revelation, what I mean is it's a beginning promise, a first promise, and that promise builds until you come to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So it's not progressive forever, although the blessings of God shall continue forever. But God has seen fit to reveal a little bit. So from Adam to Moses, you have God revealing the seed of the woman, which is a man, who is going to have a battle with Satan, and he's going to be victorious. And so if you are to be saved, you are believing in the coming of this man. As you continue to read your Bible, you find out this man who is a savior is the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's to be a king. He's the son of God, you learn from the prophets. It's very interesting to think about. You say, well, can people believe by just believing Jesus is a man? I said, no, you are saved by believing what this revelation reveals. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the man and that Jesus Christ is God, fully man, yet without sin, fully God. It's a mystery, but that's what we believe because that's what God has revealed. But God has seen fit just to reveal a little bit and a little bit throughout the Old Testament scriptures. When God spoke to Moses, he said, from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, everyone has known me as El Shaddai. Everyone has known me as El Shaddai. If you read your Bible, you'll look at Genesis chapter 2, and you'll find Yahweh there. Why didn't they know him as Yahweh? Well, God is speaking to Moses, and he said, you know, the people before knew me as the mighty God. That's how they related to me as the mighty God. Moses now is told by God, now they're going to know me as Yahweh, the great I am. The God to be, who always is. And this God is going to dwell in their midst. That's why if you look at the tabernacle, the tribes all were arranged around the tabernacle because God is the great I am who dwells in the midst of his people. This is the unfolding truth. And then Jesus Christ is revealed. And with the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's now in this God who dwells in the midst of his people now is dwelling in the midst of our hearts. And when Jesus Christ comes again, we shall have him indwelling us and being with us, present with us, in a whole forever. You say, what would make the Christian life easier? I said, what would make the Christian life easier is if we could talk to Jesus Christ, if we could be with him, if we could see him. That day is coming. Because it's just revealing this truth more and more and more throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the things that is revealed like that is the coming of the Spirit of God. And you ask, well, wasn't the Spirit of God present in the Old Testament? I say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always present, always. The Spirit of God, you see him in creation. You see him giving life. You see him in all of Revelation. You see him indwelling and giving power to judges and to warriors and to prophets. You see him in conviction of sin. And when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I have lots of questions about that. I just gave a few of the things that I know that are true about him. What was the individual person in the Old Testament, what was his or her experience with reference to the Spirit of God? Because there's a promise that there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some of the verses about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Don't think I've lost my way from justification and the story. I'm just telling you why it is that Paul is saying, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit. That sending forth the Spirit is this outpouring of the Spirit of God that is promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So I'm going back to the Old Testament scriptures to look at this. Look at, and I'm going to be faster at this because I put bookmarks in my Bible for this. But look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we have this statement that is given in verses 28 and 29. This is speaking of the future blessing that is promised. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In other words, not just Israel, but all flesh that are in it. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What makes those days different from these days, the days of Joel? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But there's a difference. You say, well, thank you for that wonderful answer. I said, well, that's the best I can do. I can only tell you what the Bible says and what is revealed. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. He speaks about this destruction, this judgment that is taking place, and the outpouring of the Spirit is spoken with reference to judgment. It is spoken with reference to restoration of the nation of Israel. It's spoken of with reference to the Gentiles, the believers in Jesus Christ. But he talks about this judgment takes place until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. In Joel it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, on all flesh. In Isaiah 32, it says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit, this is my Holy Spirit, on your descendants, on your seed, and my blessing on your offspring. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. The whole chapter, you should read 36 and 37 to see this whole grand picture that is presented. Look at 37. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's an amazing promise. Look at Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken this and performed it. Look at Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. I will not hide my face from them anymore. He's talking again about judgment and things that come. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. When you look at this, and this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's just one of the great truths that the Old Testament saints were looking for. Jesus spoke in those kinds of terms. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then you have a commentary statement given by John. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus told his disciples that when he was glorified, when he died upon the cross, raised from the dead, glorified, returns to heaven, that he would send his Holy Spirit. This he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is at the upper room discourse. They go from there. Jesus Christ is betrayed and executed the next day at the cross. So he's talking to his disciples, the disciples who have walked with him for 3 years. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit of God for these disciples happened at Acts chapter 2. For the Gentiles, the outpouring of the Spirit, and those words are used, this outpouring of the Spirit happened with reference to the Gentiles. That's one of the reasons why we're the recipients of the blessing. And this blessing was promised to Israel. And just, when has that happened? I always say it's very good when you read the Old Testament and read the prophets in particular to say, when has this happened? When has it happened that Israel has accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior that he is and the King that he is? When has it happened that they are believing in him to save them from their sins? When has that happened? It hasn't happened yet. But it has for us. We've been brought into the promises. Not as secondary citizens. We are brought into the promises as the sons and daughters, as the children of God. Justified before him. So we look at this and we say this ministry in the Holy Spirit is not fully known in the Old Testament. But the outpouring of the Spirit of God has happened with reference to us. You have received the Holy Spirit. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By good works? No. By being a good person? No. By faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whereby we were justified. So that's why he says here in this passage, because you are sons, I can say this about you. That God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Abba is Aramaic, the spoken language of Jesus' day, the Aramaic language. It's Abba, Father. But it's like calling God what you would normally call your dad. That intimate relationship that you have with your dad. I always tell the students at school, I said, make sure you have a great relationship with mom and dad. I said, right now you're focused on having a great relationship with all your peers. All your peers, for the most part, will disappear. I just thought of that. That was good. All of your peers will disappear, but your mom and dad, they're with you forever. Make sure you have a good relationship with them, because it is a relationship that you have for all your life. So I like to support the parents. But we have this kind of relationship with God, and God says, call me dad. If I went to some place like the White House and I met the President of the United States, whomever he may be, and I meet him, and if he said to me, Gary, call me dad. I say, no, I'm not doing that. At the funeral service for Doris Wearson, it was always Mrs. Wearson for me. Mrs. Wearson. I speak of Doris Wearson because she's now in heaven. And I dearly love her, but I was always very respectful of her, and I called her Mrs. If she had said, call me mommy, I would not, I wouldn't have been able to pull that off. I can't do that. When I got married, Martha called her mom, mom. I have one mama. That's my mama. So for me to look at Martha's mom and say, mama, what I told myself, just bite the bullet and go for it from the very beginning. So that's just exactly what I did. And I was real happy. Then I could call her grandmother. That was even easier to call her, but there's a certain respect you have for people, and to enter into kind of this, the same relationship that Martha had with her mom, for me to enter into that is just amazing. And to be able to call God Abba, Daddy, Father, it's just however you spoke of your dad in this life, it's an intimate family, familial expression. It's a wonderful thing. That's how God views you. Don't call me sovereign almighty God. That's who he is. He's always other than we are. He's always far greater than we are. I'm not minimizing any of that. But he says, call me dad. And when I pray, I say, dear Heavenly Father. Because I pray to my Father. He's my Father in heaven. It's an intimate relationship we have with him. And that's established by him with us. That's our standing before God. And so he says in this verse 7, well, by the way, let me say one other thing. I think this is interesting. By the way, there's never just one more thing. Whenever a preacher says one more thing, he really doesn't mean it. There's a bunch of more things here I want to say. But notice what it says here in the text. It's very interesting. It is the spirit of his son into your hearts crying out. Who is crying? Well, it is the spirit of his son into your hearts. The spirit is crying in your heart, Abba, Father. That's different from Romans 8. In Romans 8, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. But the reason we cry out, Abba, Father, is because the Holy Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, in us. That's a dear truth to him. The Christian life is not a relationship that we are, is not something that we do for God. It's something we do in intimate relationship with God. The Christian life is a relational life with God, in him, by him, for him. And God says, call me Father. You're my son. And as we have a hard time really believing that truth, it's who we are, the sons of God. So I'm thankful we have the Holy Spirit crying out in us. And that's wonderful truth. It's the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs according to God, and the fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. If we indeed suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Because that's what the next verse says. Therefore, you are, means what we are now, no longer a slave. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to death before you were ever saved. We were sons of Adam, the children of Adam, lost, blind, and dead, corrupt in every part of our being, alienated from God, in rebellion against God, slaves to sin and death. It says, therefore, you are no longer a slave. That's not the description of who you are. You're a son. No longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, this is another thing that's most amazing to see. An heir is a person who is entitled to the estate of another. You are entitled to the estate of another. So if you are a son in the family, you inherit the estate of your father. It's his. But because you are a son, you receive his estate. That's what he says. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then you go to this Romans passage and he says you are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That means you have, as a believer, as a son of God, as a child of God, you have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has. That is stunning. That is all the riches that we have and all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus are fully given to us, and Jesus Christ is always God. We are always the creature. So he is God. We are the creation, the creature, made in the image and likeness of God. But we don't become God, but we have the same inheritance as the Son of God. The same blessings. That's why when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you're going to be raised from the dead. If we die and if he comes, they will go first, we will come along. Because Jesus is glorified, you will be glorified. Because Jesus is in heaven, you will be in heaven. Because Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, he's your king. And you inherit all the blessings of eternal life, all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. A full inheritance. So sometime, next time somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, you don't know the half of it. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. And I have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. Now, if that person doesn't know the Bible and doesn't know things, they may, call 911 and say, there's someone here is delusional. We're not delusional. This is our standing. This is all we have in Jesus Christ. How can God love us anymore? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. I've often thought when being saved that God just might look at me and say, you know, I'm going to save you, but really, I'm going to put you on the furthest galaxy away from me. Because you're kind of a stinker. Not the very best of all my children. So I really don't really want to see you. And if he said that to me, I'd say, boy, do I deserve that. Instead, what God says to each one of us is, I want you to sit down with me on my throne. It must be a big throne. That's an amazing thing. How can God love us more than he loves us? And that's why the Apostle Paul turned to these people who were under the influence of the Judaizers and said to them, why are you trying to earn something that is so freely given to you? You can't earn it. You can't earn it by being a better person. You can't earn it by doing good deeds. It's yours. The whole inheritance is yours. You're being foolish. You're not thinking about what God biblically has promised to give to you. This is wonderful truth. So let me say, and I'll be honest here, the final thing. Just imagine lining up for a race. You're at the starting line. And you look up and there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one true God standing before you. And he promises you that you will win the race. Do you think you will run? I say to you, yes, you will run. Run believing in the sure and certain promises of God. And this is the way we live the Christian life. And even though we don't measure up to our own expectations, we can't even satisfy, I'm an imperfect person, I never measure up to an imperfect person's expectations. And I look at God and I say, why would God ever be pleased with someone like me? And he says, because of Christ. We measure up to the God who loves us and saves us forever through Jesus Christ. And we have a great hope because of our justification, declared righteous at the starting line of the Christian life. That's wonderful truth. Think of yourself in that way. Every time you enter into the Lord's presence in prayer, you're entering into the Lord's presence in that standing. And when Jesus Christ appears, we're not afraid to think that Jesus Christ has appeared. Here is the holy God who is going to appear, and we're going to caught up and meet him in the air. Do you fear that moment? No, we don't. You shouldn't. You say, well, I'm not sure I've done enough. I'm not sure I'm a good enough person. That's the wrong thinking. God has done enough. It doesn't make me slack off with reference to living the Christian life. It doesn't make me set aside my responsibility daily to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I live for the Lord Jesus Christ not in fear of falling and falling away. I could look at my life and say many times doubting the Lord, not questioning the Lord. All the kinds of things you go through, you might say, would be perfect reason for God to say, I don't love you anymore. But he never says that. Why? Because it's all complete in him. His love for you is complete. Never wavers. I never like it when a Christian says to me, you know, I think God is mad at me. I say, oh, stop. God is mad at you? You need to look at your standing. You say, well, I'm looking at my performance. I say, well, I'm mad at you for your performance, but God is not mad at you for your performance. I'm mad at me for my performance. What is your standing before God? You're standing before the God who says, what can separate you from the love of Christ? What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. And that doesn't make us slothful in living the Christian life. It doesn't make us lazy. It doesn't make us foolish. it energizes us because we have the Spirit of God in us. He not only gives the Holy Spirit, but he gives us a spirit that desires him. God help us. But always remember you're standing before God. That is wonderful truth. And it's a truth that will encourage you every day as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you bless us. Justification by faith is an amazing truth. Justification at the beginning of the Christian life is an amazing truth. We're thankful that we are the sons of God. We're thankful that we are the children of God by birth and the sons of God by adoption and by inheritance. You give and you give and you give and you give to us. Totally amazing. We pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to live for you. We pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to depend upon you every day. We pray that you'll depend upon us and sanctify us, turn us away from this world and be more like Jesus Christ. Continue that sanctifying work in us and strengthen our hearts to live for you. But we thank you that our story is told. It's finished. It's complete in Christ. Thank you for the blessings you give. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy together and the love we have for one another. Pray that you'll bless our fellowship and bless our meal and fellowship together. We ask for you to receive the glory for all that you accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.